Well, brethren, in the commencement address at Stanford University in 2005, it was given by none other than Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, of course, was the co-founder and CEO of Apple Computers, as well as a number of other companies over his career. He was, before his death, one of the wealthiest, and certainly from a business standpoint, one of the most successful businessmen in history. At the time of his death in 2011, he had an estimated net worth of $10.2 billion. And I'm sure with inflation, that would be far more in today's world. But when Jobs gave his commencement address to the graduating class of 2005 at Stanford University, he didn't decide to discuss money. He didn't decide to give the young adults sitting in front of him advice about how to climb the corporate ladder, which he could have probably done a wonderful job at since he had done such a wonderful job in business. Instead, he took the opportunity to tell three stories from his life. I'm not going to go through all three of the stories. The first two, albeit interesting, aren't the point of what I want to focus on this morning with you. The third story focused on the value of time. The value of time. And the interesting thing for Jobs was that he never really appreciated the value of time until the possibility of death seemed to be staring him directly in the face. Quoting a few excerpts from Jobs' commencement address, he had this to say. Steve Jobs said this, "When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like this, 'If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right.'" He said, "It made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were my last day of life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? Whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something." He said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment, all fear of failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." He continued on and he said, "About a year ago, I was diagnosed with cancer." He said, "I had a scan at 7:30 in the morning and it clearly showed a tumor on my pancreas." To which Steve Jobs joked, he said, I didn't even know what a pancreas was at the time. "The doctors told me it was almost certainly a type of cancer that is incurable, and that I should expect to live no longer than 3 to 6 months. My doctor advised me to go home and get my affairs in order, which is doctor's code for prepare to die. It means to tell your kids everything you thought you'd have the next 10 years to tell them, tell it to them in just a few months. It means to make sure everything's buttoned up so that it'll be easy as possible for your family. It means to say your goodbyes." Now, Steve Jobs was fortunate that he lived through that first scare with cancer. He had had some more details about the story, but I want to skip ahead to the punchline of his story and what I want to focus on in my time this morning. Steve Jobs continued, "This was the closest I've been to facing death, and I hope it's the closest I get for a few more decades." He said, "Having lived through it, I can now say this to you with a bit more certainty than when death was a useful but a purely intellectual concept." He said, "No one wants to die." And this is what he concluded, "Your time is limited. Your time is limited. So don't waste it living someone else's life." Now, I wouldn't say the ultimate conclusion that Jobs came to was the most important lesson. I'm not concerned about us living someone else's life, but it's incredible to me that when we break it all down, when human beings, no matter the amount of wealth they've had or what they've done in their lives, when they peel away all the concerns, all the things that we think are important, our jobs, our vacations, our houses, our clothes, the activities we attend, when we really take a look back at our life, one of the main things that seems to be one of the greatest lessons in life for people in the church or those that aren't religious at all is the value of time, how valuable time truly is. You know, when I was younger, I assumed that time didn't really matter to God. After all, He's always existed. He always will exist. So if that's the case, if He's eternal, eternal, then what difference does a second, a minute, an hour, a week, a month, a year, a decade, a century, what difference does that really make to God? But could we say that's true? Is time important to God? Is time important to God? Or is it simply a construct of our human existence? And after we answer that question, we have to consider what follows. Well, is time important to us? Is it important to you? Is it important to me? The word time or times is used over 700 times in the Bible. And perhaps the sheer volume of times that it's used might be our first indication of whether or not it's important to God. Let's dive a little bit deeper into this topic. Is time important to God? I want to look at this in four different ways. We'll break it down in four different ways. I have 4 points. Number one, does time matter physically to God? Does time matter spiritually to God? Does time matter physically to us? And finally, does time matter spiritually to us? And as we look at these 4 points, I believe we'll be able to answer the question, is time important to God? So point number one, does time matter physically to God? Turn with me to Psalm 90. That's where we'll begin this morning. Psalm chapter 90. In this chapter, the focus is on the eternity of God and how frail man really is. Psalm 90 and verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has existed forever in the past and will exist forever in the future. From everlasting to everlasting means eternity, without end, always. From a human standpoint, all we can see, touch, and feel is physical. So we have to assess time only by what God has created. Scientists, we can come up with all these studies. We can try to figure out how long the earth has existed. We can try to put a time on how long the physical creation has existed. But God's existed before anything of that physical creation was ever created. How can we as human beings even start to fathom that? That's what this verse is bringing out. God's existed before he ever created the earth. I don't know that I can fully comprehend that. It's a difficult idea to grasp that God has always existed. But from a purely physical sense, we could say the passing of time does not impact or affect God, couldn't we? From a physical standpoint, the passing of time doesn't impact God. He doesn't age, he doesn't change, he doesn't get tired, he doesn't get hungry, he doesn't forget things. Time doesn't affect God in a physical sense. Job 36. Job 36 and verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. How can we as humans, we only see and touch and feel what's physical. Everything we see is finite. No matter if something lasts for a long time, eventually everything that we see and touch is finite. Everything is bound somehow by time. How can we put a number on how long God has existed? We've had times riding in the car where the kids might ask a question and they might say, well, how much is infinity? And my wife and I might say, well, it's not really a number. And they say, yeah, I know. But if you put a number on it, what would the number be? Well, guys, it's not a number. Right. But how many zeros would be in the number? There's no number. It's infinity. It's a concept. It's forever. There is no number. We can't put a number on the years of God's existence. It's eternity. He's not physically bound by time. Isaiah verse 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? He doesn't get tired. He doesn't say, well, I've been watching these people for a long time. Christ, can you take over for me while I take a break? Can you watch him? No, God's not physical. He doesn't have limitations like we do. You know, I'm fortunate that I work in a job that's inside that doesn't demand my physical labor. But I try to go outside and do a project. My wife and I laid some flooring, some of that click together flooring, right? It's really pretty easy to put together. And I did that for one day. And the next day, I thought I got hit by a train. My physical limitations were a lot smaller than I assumed they would be. We are human. We're physical. We have those limitations. We get tired. But God doesn't. Work, effort, time, those things don't impact him like they impact us. But yet God created time. He created all things. He created the world. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created the rotation of the earth. He created ways in which we could tell time and keep time. So if time doesn't matter to God physically, and by that I mean it doesn't impact him from a physical standpoint, well then does that mean that time doesn't matter to God at all? And that leads us into point number two. Does time matter spiritually to God? Does time matter spiritually to God? And by this, I'm really asking the question, does time matter in God's plan for mankind? Does time matter in God's plan for mankind? Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. We see here in Leviticus 23 that God's giving a command in laying out the Sabbath and the holy days, but they're not floating. They're not up for interpretation. They're specific times that he's established. With the exception of Pentecost, which we know we count 50 days, to the day after the seventh Sabbath, the other annual holy days are given specific days, specific months, specific days. Of course, the weekly Sabbath isn't given a specific month or day, but again, we know it's a set time. The seventh day, from sundown to sundown, those times matter. We can't pick a day. We can't choose. We can't change it. We can't move what day, Passover, unleavened bread. We can't move the fall holy days. We can't change the days that God has appointed. God appoints the times for his Sabbath in his holy days. And why does he appoint the times for his holy days? Well, I think there's so much meaning wrapped up in those. One of the big lessons in God's holy days is obedience to him, not relying on our own judgment, not on our personal opinions on what days matter to God, not coming up with our own ways of saying, well, we will honor God in this way. We learn obedience to him by following the days that he's laid out for us in his appointed time. Moreover, the holy days reveal to us the plan of salvation that he's laid out for all of mankind, again, in his timing. It's no accidents or happenstance. God's holy days in his timing are vital to our spiritual walk and our growth as Christians. There's no doubt that time matters to God, certainly from a spiritual standpoint. He commands us to obey and keep his Sabbaths and his holy days in their appointed times. 2 Peter 3, as we continue to look at this question, does time matter in God's plan? Certainly we've already seen it matters in the holy days. How about the overarching plan of salvation? 2 Peter 3. As we break into this passage, Peter is reminding us that God will not delay the promise of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth in his timing. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's one of the lessons we're reminded of in 2 Peter 3. God's not slack concerning his promise, which can also be translated delay. God's not going to delay his promise, even though he could. Again, he's not bound physically by time. It wouldn't change anything for God from a physical standpoint to wait another 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 years if he wanted to, but he won't. He's already told us he won't. He won't delay the fulfillment of his plan. So even though time doesn't matter from a physical sense, he's not flesh and blood. He doesn't have to worry about getting old. He doesn't have to worry about dying. He doesn't have to worry about forgetting what his plan is. But at the same time, he created time. He laid out a plan of salvation for mankind. And no matter what people say or what people think, God will bring his plan of salvation to fruition at his appointed time. We don't know exactly when that timing is. And because of that, some people fall away. Some people get tired. Some people get distracted. But rather than waiting, rather than putting it off and assuming I have tons of time to get my life in order, Peter reminds us that that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and many will get caught off guard. And so if we know that God's not going to delay, if we already know that God's going to bring about his plan of salvation in his time, in a time that he's already established, then we ought to be living according to his laws now, not kicking the can down the road, not assuming we have time because we don't want to be part of that group that gets caught off guard. Titus chapter 1. Timothy, Titus, there we go. Titus 1. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. What's driving Paul? What's motivating him? Well, we see it right here in his opening. The hope of eternal life. It's the same thing that's driving all of us today. Why do you come to Sabbath services? Why do you keep these weird food laws? Why do you take off time from work to go to the feast? Why do you take the questions from people in the world of why do you do what you do? Well, it's because there's a hope, right? There's a hope of something greater. There's a hope of the promise that God has given. There's a hope and promise of eternal life. God's plan to bring many sons to glory, to bring eternal life to physical human beings that hear his voice and obey him. That plan was established before the concept of time even existed. God didn't have to operate in the boundaries of time, but he has chosen to when it comes to human beings. God has decided that his plan will be bound by time. It will come to fruition in a time that he has already established. Not when human beings think it will come to pass, not when I feel like I've had enough time to prepare, but in the timing that God has established. When it comes to God's plan of salvation for all mankind, God has set the timing, and the timing matters. It's incredibly important. God has set the weekly Sabbath, the annual holy days at specific times, and he is working toward a specific time for the fulfillment of his promise, the promise of eternal life for physical human beings. So if we've established now that time does matter to God, then the next question to consider is time. Does time matter to us? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? Let's deal with the first part of that question. Does time matter physically to us? Does time matter physically? This may seem the most obvious question of the four that I'm going to pose to you today. If you asked anyone with any age on them, and unfortunately I include myself in that group now, if you asked anyone with any age on them, does time matter physically, they would respond with an absolute resounding, yeah. Yeah, time matters physically to us. At least we recognize that from a cognitive point of view. We understand that, and certainly at emotional times in our lives, that becomes a very powerful lesson, just as it did for Steve Jobs when he was suddenly facing death. But the interesting thing that even though almost any human being can agree and connect with the fact that time matters physically, very, very few actually bring that reality to cause any real significant change in their daily lives. Let me say that again. Even though almost everyone can agree and connect with the concept that time matters to us physically, very, very few actually use that knowledge to drive any real significant meaning or change in their daily lives. As Steve Jobs mentioned in his commencement address, I've looked in the mirror almost every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. If our physical time on earth is finite, and it is, we know it is, then what we do with each day becomes incredibly important, doesn't it? If we had an eternity to learn God's way of life, then there wouldn't be very much sense of urgency, would there? If we had eternity to study the Bible, we'd say, well, I'll do it in another 100 years. I've got time. But unfortunately, we don't, do we? And that's part of what we are blessed to understand because God has called us at this time. We're blessed to understand that there is true meaning to our lives and that this time is incredibly valuable for us. There is a purpose. There is a hope. God has a plan of salvation. We're all going to select something to aim at in our lives. For most of us, we select multiple things. You know, for many people, you're going to aim at a specific job or a specific career or a specific title. You might aim at a specific physical achievement. Some people aim at the Olympics or to be a professional athlete, to be a professional musician, whatever your aim may be. And you can have multiple aims in your life. But based on what we choose to aim at, based on what we choose to be our goals, then what do? Well, we build our daily schedule and our daily routine and our daily habits off that ultimate goal, don't we? What takes up our time? What are we aiming at with the limited time we have? 1 Peter 1. We're going to set goals, and if we don't set them, then our decisions and our actions will probably decide them for us. So we better be very direct in the way that we choose what we're aiming at. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You know, I love this verse for many reasons, but what I want to draw out is the way in which it refers to our lives that reinforces the point that our physical lives, they're not permanent, are they? It probably feels that way when we're young. It feels like life will go on forever. This is all we know. We've been here since we were born. We're going to be here in our minds for a long, long, long time to come. But in the grand scheme of things, our physical lives are actually quite short. And since that's a reality, what's the lesson? Well, the lesson here is conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. The time of your stay. I don't know about for you, but that statement makes me think of almost like checking into a hotel. You know, maybe you go to the front desk or maybe you get the welcome email before you arrive and they say, "Hello, Mr. Jenkins, we hope you enjoy your stay." There's almost this innate recognition that you're not staying here forever, man. This is temporary. You're here with us for a few days, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, but it's not permanent. This stay is temporary. The word for stay here in 1 Peter 1:17 in the Greek is paroki. It means foreign residency, sojourning, temporary resident, not considering the place a permanent residence. And our time on this earth certainly is very temporary. And if it's temporary, then the way in which we choose to use that time from a physical standpoint becomes very, very impactful. Because we don't have eternity to decide if we're going to live God's way of life or not. We can't keep kicking the can down the road and say, well, one day I'll decide this is really serious for me. Sometime in the future, I'll commit to the Sabbath and the holy days. We don't know how many some days we have, unfortunately, do we? Time is physically very significant to us. There's a quote I found on the internet. The author is unknown, but it uses a helpful analogy about money and having a bank account to emphasize this point about time. It goes like this. Imagine there is a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. You might say, wow, that's a lot of money. I could do a lot with $86,400. I could actually go to the grocery store and get whatever I wanted. It carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening, deletes whatever part of the balance you failed to use during the day. What would you do? Well, of course, you would draw out every cent, wouldn't you? Each of us has such a bank. The name is time. Every morning it credits us with 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as lost whatever of this you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against the tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. Invest it so as to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, in success. And I think we could add spiritual growth and maturity. The clock is running. Make the most of today. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who has failed their final exam. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a parent of a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 day, ask a daily wage laborer who has a large family to feed. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask lovers who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who has missed a train, a bus, or a plane. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who has survived an accident. Treasure every moment that you have and remember that time waits for no one. The older we get, the more meaningful the value of time seems to become. We have this concept in society of time management. But the reality of time management is I can't manage how much time I have, right? I can only manage what I do with the time I have. It's finite for all of us. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It makes me think of a cold day. We don't get too many here where you see your breath for a long time. But when we do have those cold days and you see your breath, you don't see it for very long, do you? That vapor disappears very quickly. There is a pride of life that we have in our natural human nature, that we assume life is going to continue on, and we make plans and we assume it's all going to go according to those plans. And there's nothing wrong with making plans. We look at the first part of this verse, it's nothing wrong. We're going to plan, we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to sell, we're going to make a profit. There's nothing wrong with making plans, but there's something missing. We need to have a humility and a recognition that this life is precious, and we make plans and we do our part, and that's a good thing, but we need to include God in our plans. We need to rely on God, on His protection, on His blessing on us for those plans to come to fruition, because our lives truly are like a vapor. Time is physically very significant to us. And if it's significant to us physically, then that leads us to point number 4. point number four, and one I'll probably spend the most time on. Does time matter spiritually to us? Does time matter spiritually to us? Life is not easy. There are many struggles that we go through as humans. Even learned psychologists of our time agree that life is challenging and many times painful. And the way we as humans work through that pain is by searching for meaning in our lives. And so many people in this world we see struggle to find a meaning. What is the meaning of my life? And they maybe select a specific aim or maybe select something that they feel like is the meaning. We are so privileged to understand that our lives really do have meaning. And we don't have to choose it. We don't have to pick what it is. God has created us to be part of His eternal family. And that's exciting and it's exhilarating, but it's also incredibly serious for us too, isn't it? Because we can't get caught sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 5. We can't get caught sleeping. We can't get caught distracted. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This scripture is a reference back to Matthew 24, where the disciples ask Christ what the signs of the end of the age and the return of Christ will be. And what Paul is reminding us of in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that he doesn't need to remind us of what the signs are. We already know them. We've heard them. We've been taught those. We've read those. Those people had read those as well, had been taught. We know there will be spiritual deception, wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. We've been taught many times about the things that will happen as we get closer to Christ's return. But we don't have a specific date. This is the real challenge for us. We don't know exactly the day when Christ will return. He's given us things to watch for. He's given us the outline, but we don't have a specific date on the calendar. So for that reason, well, then every single day has to be used to learn, to grow, to stay focused. So the time doesn't slip away. So it doesn't slip by and the return of Christ doesn't sneak up on us. We've already been warned it will happen to some. Some will get caught off guard. But we don't want to be part of that group. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. Luke refers to it as that day. Not a general time period. God is working toward a specific day and a specific time. Only He knows when. But we are getting closer to that day. How about the timing of our calling? Does that matter? What's the significance of being called at this time? What's the value? What's the benefit? Let's turn to James 1. James 1 and verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We have this unbelievable opportunity to be first fruits. There's so much incredible value there to be among the first fruits that God has called. We have an opportunity now to live God's way of life, and it prevents us, when we live God's way of life, from a lot of pain that living against God's way of life can bring. Being first fruits, we can't even put a price tag on that, can we? Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have this unbelievable opportunity to be first fruits, to be kings and priests, to serve all those, not because it's going to be a position where we get to stand up and say, well, look at me. I got here first. God called me first. No, it's not a position where we lose our humility. It's a position of service. Of service to all those that God will continue to call and work with in the future. And God hasn't opened up this calling to every person on earth at this time. In this age, he's only working with a very small flock. What an honor. What a privilege. If there's ever a privilege in life, could any privilege be greater than that calling? What a responsibility. What a responsibility we have to stay faithful to the commitment we've made to God in this life. Not putting it off, not waiting to get our spiritual lives where God wants them to be, but using the time we have wisely. Ephesians verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Redeeming the times is about buying something back that someone else has. We need to get that time back and use it for the right purposes. If you think about your life, if you think about your day, if you think about your week, how many other priorities do you feel like you have pulling at you and needing to be done and taking up your time? If you had to make a list of all the things you had to accomplish in a day, I would guess for most of us, that list would be pretty long. We usually cram a whole lot into one day that we want to try to accomplish. So then the question is, well, what am I going to prioritize? I've got all these things I've got to do. So what comes first? I've got to accomplish all these things today, but where do I put the priorities? And are there things on that list that I really don't need to do? And I'll speak for myself, you know, social media can be one of those things. You know, wake up in the morning, I should check on social media and see what happened to everybody last night. But did I need to spend that 30 minutes flipping through social media? And understand, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with social media. Social media can be a very good thing. We can keep up with people. We can see what's going on in people's lives we don't have to talk to, keep up with friends that we haven't seen. I'm not saying social media is wrong, but what I'm asking myself is, what priorities am I establishing? What's the first thing I'm choosing to do? Did I really need to do that when I woke up this morning? I remember Mr. Demarest. He was one of the pastors I had growing up. One of the first pastors, actually, after the split in 1995. And I don't remember the exact quote, but in one of his messages, he made a statement, something to this effect. And I remember at the time that it stuck with me. It made a big impact. Because sometimes as humans, we feel like, man, I got to do this all at once. You know, if I want to get my Bible study to where it is, well, man, I'm going to hit it hard for a week and I'm going to get there really fast. And Mr. Demarest made a statement to this effect. And he said, praying and studying for 30 minutes one day won't produce the faith of the apostles. He said, but praying and studying 30 minutes a day for 30 years, well, that just might. It's not about necessarily cramming it into one day, is it? But that continued focus effort over time, dedicated effort over time, can make a huge impact in our lives. There's a country song by a singer by the name of Cody Johnson. And Cody Johnson has a song out and it says, "Till you can't, I'm a country music fan, so you'll probably hear me quote country songs a lot. Cody Johnson's song, Till You Can, it goes something like this. It says, if you've got a chance, take it. Take it while you've got a chance. If you've got a dream, then chase it, because a dream, it won't chase you back. If you're going to love somebody, hold them as long and as strong and as close as you can until you can't. And the bridge says, take that phone call from your mama. And it says, just talk away, because you'll never know how bad you want to until you can't someday. Don't wait on tomorrow, because tomorrow may not show. So say you're sorry. Say your I love yous, because man, you just never know. It's a great song, and it reinforces the idea that we don't know how much time we have. And that's not to be morbid. That's not my intent with my message. I'm not trying to scare us or put us in fear. But it is a recognition that time is incredibly valuable to every single one of us. We don't know how much time we have. We need to make the most of every day. We have to cherish our lives and make it a point to do the things we know that we ought to do. Not the things that are easy, not the things the world says are fun or enjoyable, the things God tells us are right and pure and lead to that spiritual growth that He wants to see. We can't waste our lives away on the cares of this world. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How long has it been since you first believed? That's going to be a different number for a lot of us in the room. Has it been 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years? How long has it been since we first believed? The time is nearer for Christ's return than when we first believed. There is no doubt about that. There's no going backward in time. There's no stopping it. Again, it's not to be morbid. It's not to put us in a place of fear and panic, but it is a reminder to put life into perspective. Every day we get closer to Christ's return. And we can't wait for Christ's return to prepare. It'll be too late at that point. We have to be preparing and working now. Let's turn to Psalm 32, verse 6. And I'm going to label this as point number 4A. Well, not really 5. It really falls into my fourth point. But is there a time in which we should be praying and reaching out to God? Psalms 32. Is there a time in which we should be praying and reaching out to God? Psalm 32 and verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. In a time when you may be found. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is patient and he is loving. He is long-suffering with all of us, but he will not wait forever, will he? The Israelites, when they were brought out of slavery in Egypt, they had endured a brutal and a harsh life for many years under the Egyptians. And God was patient with them, but even the Israelites were given 40 years. And after everything God had done for them, bringing them out of captivity, protecting them, feeding them, leading them, they wouldn't obey his laws. So that generation that came out, they didn't have that opportunity to see them enter into the promised land. God gave them time to learn from their mistakes, choose his way of life. But that generation kept turning back, kept turning away from God. God could have given them 60 years. He could have given them 80 years. He could have given them 120 years. It wouldn't have mattered to God. He could have given them as long as he wanted to. But timing's important to God. There is an urgency we should feel to obey. When we are called to understand his truth, it shouldn't be, well, that's good to know, I'm going to save it for later in my life, maybe when I'm at a point where I can settle down, maybe I'm at a different point in the future. It should be immediate. It should be without delay. When we have the chance to obey God, we need to take it without hesitation. When you have the chance, you take it. You don't delay. You don't put it off and say, I'll do it later. I'll pray to God later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do my Bible study later. I'll keep the Sabbath next week. I'll attend the feast next year. We need to have this sense of urgency in our lives to do it now. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. I know we're a little late, but open the door. We're here now. There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, weren't they? They all went out to meet the bridegroom, but the difference was the foolish had not prepared in advance. They didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would arrive, and because they didn't prepare, when they weren't ready, when the bridegroom did arrive, when it didn't happen exactly when they thought. And when the bridegroom arrived, it was too late at that point. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Do it now. Do it today. Don't put it off. Don't delay, because there will come a time when it is too late. And when it's too late, there's no time to make up that time that we wasted. Final scripture that I have for you this morning, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Some people are going to say, it's not going to happen. He's not going to return. He's going to delay. The world's been going on like this for a long, long time. But you know what? Man can't see God's schedule, can he? But doesn't it feel like the world is accelerating into chaos and into moral decay? I don't know. Maybe that's just me getting older. But it feels like the world is just going insane. But what we do know is God's plan is moving forward. We are closer to Christ's return every single day. And we sure are far closer than when we first believed, when we were first called. God isn't delaying his coming or his plan. His plan continues to move forward. And we have to use this time now to be building the spiritual character God is looking for in our lives. In his commencement address to the graduates at the University of Stanford in 2005, Steve Jobs could have taken the time to focus on business advice, his most valuable lessons or principles for building a successful company, the top ways to make money, or any number of different subjects that may have seemed more valuable from a human standpoint for the graduates that were sitting in front of him. But one of the key subjects he focused on that day was the value of time, and the fact that that time is limited. It's almost one of those universal lessons that everybody learns, whether we know God or whether people aren't religious. They seem to learn at some point that time is valuable. And just 6 years after giving that commencement address, unfortunately, Steve Jobs did end up dying after battling that pancreatic cancer that he thought he had beaten. Unfortunately, for many people, it's a lesson they learn toward the end of their lives. We have a bank of time each day. Every morning it credits us with 86,400 seconds. Every night it writes off as lost whatever of this time you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance and it allows no overdraft. We can recognize the value of time now. God has created time and is working with human beings in His set timing. We see that through His holy days, through the Sabbath, through the annual holy days. He's calling us at this time now to follow Him. We don't know physically how much time we have on this earth, and we don't know exactly when Christ will return. But we do know that time of Christ's return is getting closer, and we must be ever mindful to use our time wisely, recognizing its value and its importance in our lives and in God's plan, and thankful to God for His plan and looking toward the return of Christ in His perfect timing.